There are a lot that would like to proclaim themselves as God, but there is only one true God. Amen? And that's the beauty of what we enjoy the life of living as children of God, being called the sons of God, that we have the ability, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to call God our Father. And I think there is no greater blessing on earth than that alone. And that is that we can commune together, we can fellowship together, and we can worship God, and we can be in His presence by that shed blood of Jesus that was shed there at Calvary that made the way for you and I possible. And this morning, as we're looking at sharing communion together tonight, I just felt led to share a bit of a self-examination sermon, and I've titled it, Let Us Examine Ourselves. Several months ago, just a little background, when I get up in the morning, I go to the drawer and I put on a pair of socks, and then I go to the closet and find something to go along with it. And so one Sunday morning, I got up and I put on a pair of socks and I went to the closet and I found something that I thought, yeah, I'm going to wear this today. I came here to church in the morning and sat down in a chair and put my one leg up across on the other, propped my leg up and I looked down and here my socks were planned for another outfit, not the one I had on. And I thought about that, and I thought about how many of us stand in front of the mirror and we examine ourselves, and we examine ourselves, and no matter how long I stand in front of the mirror, I can't put hair on that spot. It don't matter what I do. You know, we stand there, we look at ourselves, we check our eyes, we check our teeth, we check everything. We examine the body, and we make sure that the body is presentable to go out into the public. And I'll grant it, sometimes you miss stuff. I'm not talking about you, I do. But you know what? That mirror is only as good as what it reflects back to you. And I believe this morning that if we are going to stand pure and holy and presentable before God, there is only one place that we can go to find the mirror to look back and examine our spiritual lives, and that is the true, undefiled Word of God. There is no other place that we will find that we can look into to reflect upon and have our hearts exposed like the Word of God does. You know, we do all kinds of inspections. We inspect our vehicles on an annual basis. We go for physicals. We check our bodies to make sure that our blood pressure is right. We step on the scales to make sure that our weight isn't getting out of hand. And some of these things are things that you can't see on a regular basis, like your blood pressure. You can't see your blood pressure. You can gain weight, and you can't see that yourself a lot of times. I mean, after a while you do, but stepping on the scales helps to give you an idea of where you're at as it relates to your body. Inspections are a good thing. I was, when I was in elementary school, I was going to, we were, the bus was on en route to school one morning, and went around to turn, and the lug nuts were loose, and both wheels on the one side of the bus, the dualies on the back on the bus, both wheels fell off, and the bus flopped down on the side. Luckily, it weren't going fast, but it was a place right there. The bus stopped because it couldn't go anymore with the wheels off the bus. The wheels in the bus didn't go round and round anymore. I've listened to that song till it's burned in my mind, and that's a great thing. The grandchildren just love that song. So anyway, I know that song. But it does us good. It does us good to periodically step back and take a look at our lives and take a look at ourselves, but it's something that we fail to do. And I believe that the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul wrote to the Corinthians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a good scripture for us to bear in mind, that periodically we step back and we examine ourselves. And that's my challenge to you this morning, is that we will stop and that we will examine ourselves, that we will look in the mirror of the Word and say, how am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this, but let a man examine himself, And I'm going to read the verses around it, and we will be reading it tonight again, but just for the sake of where this sermon comes from today. It says, therefore, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. A couple other scriptures, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Galatians 6, 4 says this, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Turn with me to Galatians, a familiar scripture, Galatians 5. And I just want to look at the fruit of the Spirit again, just to solidify in our minds again what it looks like. What does a Christian look like? What does a child of God look like? What does one who is washed in the blood, cleansed, purified, and made whole look like from a scriptural standpoint? And I'm going to start in verse 16 of Galatians 5. And it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I believe this is our biggest enemy. This is the biggest enemy that we face as we look at examining ourselves. We trust and we believe and we know that our relationship with Jesus Christ is secure in Him. There's no question of that in my mind. As it relates to God and His relationship with you, you are secure with Him. There's no question about that. The question is, are you being faithful and true to Him? And herein, I believe, is why Paul brings this instruction that we examine ourselves. Is there anything in our lives that is not fruitful or does not produce fruit? Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. These are works of the flesh. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this, in the next following verses, these are the people who will inherit the kingdom of God. It starts out like this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me stop there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And going back to referencing the Three Colors of Love book that we all went through, I like the position that they take on this here particular scripture, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when the Bible says that this is the first and the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When we recognize and we understand what Jesus did for each of us, when He went to Calvary and He gave Himself, He shed His blood for you and I. He went through that tremendous torture of His human body for your and my redemption. And see, communion is a time that is, it's a time where we should be sad, and yet we should be glad. When we think about our redemption, when we think about where we're going, when we think about where we're spending eternity, we should jump up and say hallelujah. But when you think about the death and the suffering that Jesus went through to buy that for you and me, it should make us sad in our hearts. But grateful that he did that for you and I. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Going on in verse 22, but this is what the fruit of the Spirit, this is what love looks like. Love is joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. That is some really, really good instruction. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, and this is how love looks. It is joyful, it is peaceful, it is long-suffering. It is kind, it is good, it is gentle. This is love. And against such, there is no law. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, 23, he said this, "Search me, O God." And it's that as we take spiritual inventory, the only way that we were going to be accurate about what we experience, about what we see, about what is revealed to us, is if we stand before the Almighty God and we say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know what it is that's inside of me." Romans 12:3 says this. Romans 12:3 reminds us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We remember the nursery rhyme. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Some of us are at that place today. And I believe that you should feel good about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that. But there are times I believe that we come to the place where we feel so good about ourselves that there is no self-examination needed. I'm just plain good. What I do is not a problem. Why would I have to examine myself? I go to church on Sunday. I participate in Sunday school. I even teach Sunday school. I preach. I do whatever it is. I'm a pretty good person. Why would I need to stop and examine myself? Because I am here to remind you this morning that though you are a spiritual being in Jesus Christ, you are still in this fleshly body, and the flesh is warring against the Spirit, wanting to destroy you, wanting to bring you down. And so it is from a positive standpoint that we should stop and examine our hearts, examine ourselves. Stand before God, because when you stand in the presence of God, that is the safest place that you can be, I assure you this morning. He is the one that made you. He is the one that created you. He is the one that knows you. He knows all about you. You may be thinking this morning that you're hiding it from everybody around you. That's possible. But you will never hide the inconsistencies or the sins or the unconfessed forgiveness unforgiveness that you have harbored in your life. You cannot hide from the Almighty God. When you stand in the mirror of His Word, and I challenge you time and time again to go to the written Scripture, to stand before God, and to have it reflect back on you, because it is here. All the words that I say cannot do what this book will do. I can talk till I'm blue in the face, but it will not do what this book will do. Granted, this morning, when you come and stand before the Almighty God and you realize that through His Spirit, you realize through the written Word that there are areas in your life that you need to have purified. There are areas in your life that have festered and have become sore and have become sick. Granted, this morning, it is not going to be fun. It will be painful. I had a number of years ago, I had a cyst or a boils type of thing that formed on my back, right between my shoulder blades. That place back there where you can't reach. I mean, there's just no way to get there. And I had to go to a doctor to have him look at it. And the first thing he did was suggested cutting it open. And I'm like, this thing already is so painful that I can't hardly stand it. Why would you want to cut it open to make it worse? But you know, I had to surrender myself to the wisdom of the doctor because he understood the body. He knew about the boil. He understood that it was infecting me, that it was messing up the rest of my system. He knew that. And when I yielded myself to him and I allowed him to take his scalpel to it and cut that thing open was the only time that to get it out and to heal. And it healed. And he knew what he was doing. Did it hurt? Incredible. So I'm here to tell you this morning that there are some of you here this morning that have a spiritual boil that needs to be opened. You may be standing before the mirror and saying, I don't look too bad. But I challenge you to stand before the mirror of the Word and allow the Spirit of God to come into your heart and examine it. Be real with God. Be honest with Him. He knows what you're doing in secret. You cannot hide it from Him. He knows what's going on when the lights are out. He knows what's going on when you're alone. He knows what you're looking at. He knows what you're taking in. He knows what your thoughts are toward your brother or sister. He knows those things already. And as He calls you to self-examination, allow Him, because it is the safest place that you can be. Allow Him to come in and to touch that place. You can trust Him. You can stand in His presence. It is the safest place that you can be. It will be painless, but it will be thorough. When you allow Him. If you're here this morning and you've just continued to struggle with an area of sin that you feel like you've laid at the cross, you've laid at the foot of Jesus time and time again, and it constantly comes back, then I challenge you again and again to go to the Word and allow the Word to filter into your heart. It is an antibiotic that will kill the infection of sin. If we read it with an open mind before the Almighty God and allow Him to get in there and remove that boil. As the psalmist said, cleanse thou my secret faults. Cleanse thou my secret faults. And I don't believe that he was talking about secrets that he was hiding from other people. But cleanse thou my secret faults. Those secrets that are hidden even from me. That when I sit down or when I'm busy going through life, that I don't see these things that have grown, these sins that have become things that do not honor and glorify God. Measuring ourselves physically is done with a yardstick or a measuring tape or scales. We can compare our physical size to last month or the month before, or the year before that, 10 years ago. Measuring ourselves spiritually is a little more difficult, but it's necessary. Measuring ourselves spiritually is not as easy as taking a tape measure or a scale. But it is, I believe, a whole lot more necessary than it is to measure our height and to measure our weight and to check our blood pressure. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no worse thing that could happen than for you to die in a condition of unforgiveness, in a condition of in an unforgiven state. So I believe this morning that first of all, that when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, rejoice in that, walk in that, be happy with that. But also take time to examine where you're at. And I believe that communion is a good time to do that. How do we achieve holiness? It is only as we stand in the presence of God, allowing Him to see us for who we are. And are we willing to heal from the areas of sin that seem to hold us captive? How can we achieve holiness? Only by standing in the presence of God and allowing the cleansing fire of Jesus Christ to come into your spiritual being and to burn off the impure part of our hearts that is encapsulating our spiritual being. Let me tell you a story. Pioneers who were making their way across the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and their progress was slow. One day they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie, and soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. And they had crossed the river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back that before the flames would be upon them. One man only, seeming to have understanding as to what could be done, he gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then, when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. And as the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we shall not be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." Hallelujah. When you are standing where the fire has been, the fire, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when you're standing where the fire has been, the flames of hell cannot reach you. Hallelujah. So I challenge you again this morning. What is to stop you from getting rid of that? Whatever it is that is holding you down and binding you up and keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? What is stopping you from being that person who can walk in the Spirit and who can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Spirit being love? There are many things that can come into our lives in subtle ways and sneak up on us that we're not aware of. And so it is good for us to stand before the Almighty God, forgiven, accepted, and adopted by Him. He's the one that cares about you. He's the one that cares about you. Self-examination is not very popular. And here's several reasons. Some people already have such strong feelings of guilt and such low opinions of themselves that the thought of looking at and examining themselves is almost like a feeling of self-condemnation. There's already that low self-opinion, the low self-esteem, not recognizing who you are in Christ. And to go in and look at what it is that is holding me down is almost more than I can bear to do. It feels like self-condemnation. Maybe you're here this morning and that's where you're at. You're feeling like, I can't deal with the things that need to be dealt with. Others have been deluded by the notion that they only need to think positively, because inside of us we're all good people and all we need to do is think positive and then everything will be good and everything will be right. Everything will be okay. Some think that faith cleanses them, and therefore there's no need for any type of self-examination. Others think that if they admit that they're sinful people, and this here I think probably strikes as close to home as any, is that if we admit that we're sinful people, we already know we're sinful people. We don't have to self-examine ourselves because we already know that we're sinful people. So there you have it. We're sinful people. And then we do not take the time to examine ourselves. Many of us do find courage to examine ourselves. You see, it's one of those things that we know we should do, but we put it off. It's like going to the dentist. We know we should do it, but we keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And so I'm calling you this morning to a time of stopping today, this afternoon, and being truthful to the word of that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Let us examine ourselves. We don't mind being wrong if we're mistaken or misunderstood or misinformed. We don't mind being wrong if we're misinformed. Somehow we're okay with that. Or if we made an error in judgment. It is far less pleasant if we look inside into the depth of our heart and realize that the heart wants to do evil. It wants to do good, or it wants to do evil. That's a whole lot harder to accept. But I assure you this morning, you will not find freedom until you stand before God, arms wide open, not hiding anything, not holding anything back. It is only in that time, in that place, that you will find. If we examine our acts, we discover little. If we examine our thoughts and motives, we discover much. If we discover, let me say that again, if we examine our acts, we discover little. If we examine our thoughts and our motives, we discover much. You see, it is out of the thoughts and motives that we act. And therefore, when we examine those thoughts and motives, it is there that we will find a lot. What's your heart condition? I ask you that question. What is your heart's condition? My great-grandfather, I probably said this before. If I did, forgive me. It just came to me again. My great-grandfather walked out of the doctor's office at 59 years old. Good report of his health. Walked out to his horse tied along the street and fell down dead with a heart attack. Never uttered a breath or anything. Just fell straight down. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Do you know? Here's a little statistic, just for what it's worth. About 610,000 people die of heart disease in the United States every year. That's one in four deaths, and that's taken from the Center of Control Disease Center, or something like that, a website I looked at. Every year, about 735,000 Americans have a heart attack. What is the condition of your spiritual heart? Because it's a whole lot more important than what the condition of your physical heart is. Be sure of one thing: if our heart condition is good spiritually, we will be a person of compassion, encouragement, cooperation, and love. If our heart condition is poor spiritually, we will be uncompassionate, discouraging, divisive, and unloving people. If our heart condition is poor. How do we take communion unworthily? I just put a couple of things down here. Number one, we continue to be in bondage to Satan. When Jesus paid the price for our redemption and set us free, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power of it. You see, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power of it. The power of it is that this morning you are free in Jesus Christ and you can be free. If you're in bondage to sin this morning, you do not need to be there. You can be free because the price was paid for your redemption, and that freedom is yours to have today. It is common for people to participate in communion in a ritualistic way, just doing it. No thought goes into it. No feeling goes into it. And no emotion goes into it. We just do it because we do it every half a year. And so we come into the communion service. We sing the songs. We go through the foot washing and we take the bread. We take the cup. And we do it ritualistically, but we have no emotion, nothing connected to it. We don't feel what Jesus did for us. So there are those that do that. When we realize what Jesus did, it should make us shout. And we realize the suffering, the pain that he went through, it should sadden us. Many come to the communion service unworthily when they come with a spirit of bitterness or unforgiveness or a heart that is not right before God. In that, we take communion unworthily. Anytime we take communion with anything less than the thought that the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, the Father's Son, was crucified that I might live. If we take it for any other reason, because Jesus said that as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I did for you. It's like a pleading, a begging. Don't forget what I did for you. And if you do it unworthy, you eat and drink damnation to your own soul. Then we should ask, is he satisfied with my walk? Do I walk in the steps of Abraham, Romans 4:12, in the newness of life, Romans 6:4, or do I walk after the flesh, according to Romans 8:1? Do I walk honestly, Romans 13:3? Do I walk worthy of the vocation which I am called, Ephesians 4:1? Do I walk in love, Ephesians 5:2? In wisdom, Colossians 4:5? Do I walk circumspectly in the world, Ephesians 5:15? And again, I go back to the scripture that says in Matthew 22:37, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to them this. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay, so we have covered that. If you're in love with God, you will not harbor sin in your heart. If you're in love with God, you will examine your heart and you will look inside to see that things are right between you and God. And then the second commandment was this, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, all the law of the prophets hang. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, you cannot come to communion saying that things are right between you and God when things are not right between you and your brother and sister. To come to communion when things are not right between you and your brother and sister, and you know that you have a hatred towards someone, or you have an unforgiveness towards someone, and you come to communion, don't stand before me and tell me that you love God when you don't love your brother or sister. Do you follow what I'm saying? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And none of us. I think there are many times we recognize that we have done things to people and we do things to people at times that there's no way we would do to ourselves. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to read a couple of verses in 1 John 3 along that line. 1 John 3 says this, verse 10, it's actually one verse. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It's as strong as saying, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Did you get that? He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That pertains to our relationship with God. And he who does not love his brother is at the same place. Don't say to me, the Bible says, and I don't have the verses down here, but don't say to me that you love God when you don't love your fellow man. Jesus, when he had taken supper, he stood up, he took a towel, and he girded himself around his loins, and he took water and a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And I had to think about how dirty, weary feet, how good it feels to put them in a warm basin of water and wash them. There is nothing that compares to that. And yet Jesus is comparing this to what it is like when you and I recognize that there is a brother or sister who is in need in our congregation, who is in need in our fellowship, and you recognize their need, and you go to them, and you put a hand on their shoulder when they're going through a difficult time. That is taking up the towel and washing their feet. When you take them a meal, when they're sick at home or whatever it might be, that is taking up the towel and washing their feet. When you go to them, when you know that they are caught up in sin and you are willing to come alongside of them and say, brother or sister, I am praying for you. You see, dirt speaks of sin. And when a person's feet are dirty, they need to be washed. I had to think of we grew up in a small farm. We had like 12 steers, just a small operation, 37 acres. My dad worked away. And so when the steer stable was full and it needed to be mucked out, we didn't have a skid loader or loader tractor of any kind. We went in with pitchforks into the manure. And this would happen Saturdays. We'd get up on a Saturday morning. We'd run the steers out of the stable into another place. And we'd roll up our pant legs, taking off our shoes, and we walked right in. And you can tell the rest of this. You can smell the rest of the story. But I remember the times that Saturday afternoon we were finished mucking out. The work was done. We were tired. Our feet were dirty. Very. And we would go to the hydrant outside and we'd take water and we'd wash them and take soap and scrub our toes and put on a clean pair of socks and shoes. And oh, how good that felt. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are willing to get involved in your brothers and sisters' lives, there are times it will get very messy, stinky, and smelly. But are you willing, as Jesus did, to take up the towel and to go to your brother and sister? What do you do when somebody comes to you and starts gossiping about somebody, about a sin that somebody has in their life? What do you do with it? I challenge you this morning to get that person's name and go to them and say, I am here to walk with you. I am here to help you. I am here to support you. I am here to put my hand on your shoulder. That is taking up the towel and wrapping it around the feet of that person and making them and helping them to be all that Jesus can be, or Jesus wants them to be. See, all of us have been at communion where you have somebody wash your feet, and it's like when they're done washing your feet, they dab around your foot a little bit and don't get all the water off, and it just doesn't feel right. Okay? But then you have the next person. He grabs the towel, and he picks up your foot, and he works in between the toes and works. He gets all the water off that foot. And you know what? It feels like it was done right. Feels like it's clean. Are we dabbing around this morning with the towel? Or are we truly willing to wash the dirt off of our brothers and sisters' feet? Or are we more prone to pick their dirt up and spread it around? So this, I believe, is another area that when we come to communion and we examine ourselves, how am I doing, first of all, with my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because there's where it starts. And then, how am I doing with my relationship with my brothers and sisters? We take up the towel when we give a cup of water in the name of Jesus. When we get on our hands and when we get on our knees and we pray for those that are struggling. We're taking up the towel. When you take them a meal, when you speak well of them in the face of gossip, when you speak well of them in the face of gossip, you're taking up the towel. So I challenge you this morning, as we get together for communion tonight, take some moments this afternoon, and if you find in your heart there's someone that you need to speak to, do it. Do it. Don't put it off, because the Bible says in this you can find freedom. In this you can find freedom. And if you realize in your self-examining time that there is an area in my life that has a boil that needs to be opened up, you go into the throne room. You go into the throne room of God and say, God, I stand before you as naked as the day I was born. Spiritually, I'm speaking. I stand before you, hiding nothing. And I want you to cleanse me and purify me. Let's stand together for closing prayer and song. Let's pray together. Father, I believe this morning that you have called us to a place of perfection. And you have given us the grace to do that. You said, be perfect as I am perfect. Lord, that doesn't mean that we're without sin. It means that we are able to be forgiven. We are able to be cleansed. We are, by your grace, able to be all that you want us to be. And Father, this morning I pray in Jesus' name, that you would reach out and touch each of our hearts. Lord, from my heart, I pray that you would reveal anything that is held secret in my heart that needs to be revealed before you, Father. And I come to you yielded and open, Lord. And I beg you to make us pure and holy, to make us all that you want us to be today. Father, we give this here time to you. We recognize that your Spirit is supreme and can move against anything that doesn't honor you here this morning. And we invite you to come and be that Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Ray, do you have a song that you could lead us in, an invitation? Well, that's good. That's fine. Thank you. The altar is open. If you find this morning there's something that you want to lay on the altar, if there's somebody you want to go to, if you want to, something God deals with you standing right where you're at, but just respond to the Father as we sing this song.
Or we're going to do it God's way. Who's sitting on the throne of our lives? Is it me? Or is it God? If you know this song, please feel free to join along. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell within them, they shall be his people, and Almighty God will be with them. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and no more pain. The former things are all passed away.
Of man, seed of Abraham, second person in the Trinity. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's everything. Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace is he. Son of man, seed of Abraham, second person in the Trinity. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's everything. Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace is he. Of man, seed of Abraham, second person in the Trinity. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's everything. Messiah, Jehovah.